Our God is a good God. He is. And may God's richest blessings be upon you, blessings of grace and protection and provision and strength during these unprecedented, unusual times. May he find you in your darkest hour. May he strengthen you in your weakest moment. May he be your companion when you feel alone. May he bring you comfort when you feel confused. May you feel upon you the blessing of our Lord. Surreal is the word I use to describe this pandemic. It feels so much like a dream. Couldn't be happening. Someone wake me up. Am I living in a Stephen King novel? It just all feels so unreal, surreal. It's like we've been thrown into a situation, an unprecedented situation. None of us have ever been through this. Everything feels disrupted. The patterns are gone. We're in the middle of a stormy sea, and we can't see the shore in sight. We can't plan for the future because of the coronavirus. We don't know what we're going to be doing next week or next month or next year. It's like we're stuck in a house of mirrors, and we cannot really determine, can't get our bearing, can't get our point of reference. Routines are the scaffolding of life, and people graduate in the spring. We play baseball in the summer. We visit grandma in July. The fall is full of school parties and football, and now, well, everything is upended. Or is it? Is it really? You know, the things that really matter, I mean, really matter, they have not changed. God's character has not changed. He's still the same God he was and always will be. His promise of salvation to those who put their trust in him has not changed. That has not been retracted. The promise of Scripture, the work of a Savior, these things have not changed. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the saint of God, that has not been changed. So during these ever-changing times, let us lay a hold to the never-changing character of our good God. And for that reason, we're spending time looking at these precious, precious words from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. How precious these words are. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me. Where? Right smack dab in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil. And my cup runs over. And surely, not possibly, not maybe, not I hope, but surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, the second verse of the 23rd Psalm invites David the king to become David the poet, even David the artist. It's as if his quill becomes a brush and his parchment a canvas and his words paint a picture. He envisions a flock of sheep on folded legs encircling their loyal shepherd. And their bellies are nestled in the long shoots of grass, and there's a still pond on one side, the watching shepherd on the other. David remembered this from his days as a shepherd. He understood this well. He makes me lie down, he said, in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Green pastures, still waters. Boy, that's a timely invitation. Here's my first point, and that is we all need some rest. We all need some rest. You know, for much of my life, I secretly snickered at people who said they could not sleep. My problem was not going to sleep. My problem was always just staying awake. But a few years ago, oh, I can recall it well, I went to bed one night and the sleep just, well, nothing happened. I didn't fall asleep. Rather than slow to a halt, it's as if my brain just kicked into high gear. 1,001 obligations and thoughts came at me. Midnight came and went. I was still awake. I got up and got a glass of milk. I still was awake. I woke up Deanlin, asking her the blue ribbon of all dumb questions. Honey, are you awake? She told me to quit thinking about things. And so I did, and I started thinking about people. And every person I could think of, as I envisioned them, was asleep. And I got mad at them for being asleep while I was awake. Finally, somewhere in the early hours of the morning, having been initiated into the fraternity of some 70 million sleepless Americans, I dozed off. I don't snicker at people who have sleep difficulties anymore, nor do I question the inclusion of this verse about rest in the 23rd Psalm. In these days of COVID disruption, you may be finding it more difficult than ever to rest. Our minds are tired. Our bodies are tired. But more important, our souls are tired. You see, we are eternal beings. And eternal beings ask eternal questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's the meaning of life? What is right? What is wrong? Is there a right? Is there a wrong? Is there life after death? These are the primal questions of the soul, and if they're left unanswered, as they are in the lives of many people, there is no rest. There is no rest. Did you know that only one other living creature has as much trouble sleeping as we do? Not dogs. I know my dog Andy, he seems like he's sleeping more than he's awake. Bears hibernate. Cats invented the cat nap. Did you know that a sloth can slumber 20 hours a day? I think my roommate, my sophomore year in college, might have been a sloth. Most animals know how to rest. But there is one exception, and this exception is not going to surprise you considering what we're discussing. And these creatures are woolly, they're simple-minded, and they're slow. I'm not talking about husbands on Saturday mornings. I'm talking about sheep. Sheep cannot sleep. At least they have trouble sleeping. We count sheep to sleep. I guess they should count one another because they have a hard time falling asleep. For them to sleep, everything must be just right. I mean just right. No predators, no tension in the flock, no bugs in the air, no hunger in the belly. Everything has to be just so. Unfortunately, they cannot create a just so environment. They cannot find safe pasture. They can't spray insecticide. They can't deal with frictions. They can't find food. And so they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to lead them and to help them lie down in green pastures. Folks, without a shepherd, we can't rest either. But here's the good news, and that is our shepherd can give it. We need rest, and that's well within the wheelhouse of our shepherd. Green pastures, still waters, he can give them both. Did you know that green pastures are not the natural terrain of Judea? The hills around Bethlehem where David kept his flock, they were not lush and green. They still aren't. unless there's been a shepherd to change the terrain, the Judean countryside is barren and rocky. Anytime you see green, lush meadows, that is the work of a shepherd. He has gone in and torn out the stumps and burned the brush, irrigation, cultivation. This is all the work of a shepherd. So when David says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, he's essentially saying, he makes me to lie down in his finished work. As Christians, we rest in the finished work of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he finished the work for us. And he provides us a safe, lush place in which to lie. When he extended one hand this way and another that, and allowed himself to be nailed to the cross to receive upon himself all the sins of mankind, he did the work that we could not do. And when he invites us to rest, he is inviting us to rest in the finished work of the cross. Can you imagine the pleasure it must give the shepherd as he looks out and sees the sheep resting in his finished work? Can you imagine the pleasure it must give our good shepherd when he sees us abandon our attempts at self-salvation and self-righteousness, and we simply rest? We rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. His pasture is a gift to us. It's not a pasture that you have made, not a pasture that I have made. It is a gift of God. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God. You see, the Christian faith is all about what God has done and less about what I have to do. You know, I became a Christian about the same time that I became a Boy Scout. And somehow I connected the two together. Boy Scouts earn merit badges and move up. And I just assumed that Christians must earn merit badges so they could move up. So I resolved to just earn a bunch of spiritual merit badges, an embroidered Bible for Bible reading, folded hands for prayer, a kid sleeping on the pew for church attendance. In my imagination, there were angels up in heaven feverishly stitching emblems on my many, many spiritual merit badges. I could just hear one angel say to the other, "That Lakato kid, he's going to wear out my fingers." I worked toward the day, the great day, when God would welcome me amid falling confetti and dancing angels, and he would drape my badge-laden sash across my chest and welcome me into his eternal kingdom, where I would display all my good merit badges for eternity. But then, even as a teenager, I began to wrestle with a fundamental question, and that is this: if God saves good people, how good is good? If God saves good people, exactly what qualifies as good? I mean, God expects integrity of speech, but how many cuss words do you get? What is the permitted percentage of, I don't know, exaggeration? Suppose the required score for morality is an 80 and I score a 79. And how do you know your score anyway? I sought the advice of a minister. Surely he could give me the answer. If God saves good people, how good is good? Well, he did. He gave me one word. He said, do. Just do good things. Just do. Do more. Do now. Do good and you'll be okay. Do more and you'll be saved. Do right and you'll be all right. Do, be, do, be, do, be, do, be, do, be, do, be, do. to. Maybe you know the tune. Most people do. Most people embrace the assumption that God saves good people. Every faith except the Christian faith teaches that a person must be good to be embraced by God. So be good, be moral, be honest, be decent, pray the rosary, keep the Sabbath, pay your taxes, keep your promises, pray five times a day facing east, stay sober, stay sane, pay taxes again, earn merit badges. Yet for all this talk about being good, nobody can answer the fundamental question, and that is, what level of good is good enough? Bizarre, don't you think? Bizarre that you can search this book from Genesis to Revelation, from the table of contents in the beginning to the maps in the end, and you won't find a single exhaustive, comprehensive list. At our stake is our eternal destination, yet we're all more confident about lasagna recipes than we are the entrance requirements for heaven. What if the answer is this? What if the answer is that God doesn't save good people? But what if the answer is God saves sinners? And that the price of admission is the confession of sin. And the key is not our ability, but our willingness to confess that we are unable. And that what we need is not a system, but what we need is a Savior. And in him we can rest, for by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And that is not of yourselves, the scripture says. I'm not making this up. It's right there in Ephesians 2:8. It is the gift of God. That's the pasture. That's the valley. That's the lush grass in which we can rest. We contribute nothing. Zilch. As opposed to the merit badge of the scout, the salvation of the soul is unearned. I'm so glad somebody told me this. And if nobody's told you, I'm so glad to do so. Our merits merit nothing. God's work through Jesus Christ on the cross merits everything. So in a world that is rocky with human failure, there is a land lush with divine mercy. And your shepherd invites you to stretch out and rest there. He wants you to lie down, nestle down deeply until you are hidden, buried in the tall shoots of his love. And there you will find rest. And friend, no coronavirus can take that away from you. No job dislocation can remove that. No upheaval of the world system can touch the mighty grace of God, because it does not come of this world. It comes of God. Maybe you've lost a lot over the last few weeks. In addition to losing sleep, maybe you've lost some health, a job, and I'm sorry. But let me tell you something, friend. You have not lost a Savior. You have not. You can lie down and rest. And what's more, he wants you to lie down, not just in the grass, but he wants you to lie down next to the still waters. Did you know rushing waters are treacherous for sheep? They're not very bright. They tend to wade in. And when they wade into the rushing water will heavy their wool and will suck them under and carry them downstream. For that reason, the shepherd would keep them near calm water. These days in which we live are marked by white water. Turn on the news, expect bad news. As a result, anxiety is skyrocketing. Fears about the novel coronavirus, the economic meltdown, the prolonged self-isolation are taking an emotional toll on Americans. Calls to the federal mental health crisis hotline are 900% greater than this time last year. Boy, we could all use some calm waters. But how do we find calm water? Well, I'll close with David's answer. He urges us to follow the shepherd, to just follow the shepherd. Note the two pronouns preceding the two verbs. He makes me, he leads me. Who's the active one? It's the shepherd. It's the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who selects the trail. The shepherd is the one who finds the proper pond around which to rest. The sheep's job, our job, is just to watch the shepherd. And with our eyes on the shepherd, then we can get some sleep. The promise from the Old Testament is this: you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. That's all we need to do. Is keep our mind on the shepherd, and then he will keep us in peace, perfect peace. 7 years ago, Dienelin met a friend at a restaurant for coffee. The two entered the parking lot at the same time. When my precious wife stepped out of her car, she saw her friend waving her over. Dienelin thought she was saying something, but she couldn't hear a word, and that is because a jackhammer was pounding pavement just a few feet away. Dienelin walked toward her friend, who, as it turns out, was just saying hello, and the two entered the restaurant. When it came time to leave, Dienelin, my wife, couldn't find her keys. She looked in her purse. She looked on the floor. She looked in her friend's car. Finally, when she went to her car, there they were. Not only were the keys in the ignition, but the car was running. It had been running the entire time. Dienelin blames the oversight on the noise. She said, "Everything was so loud, I forgot to turn it off." The world gets that way. Life gets so loud that we forget to shut it down. Oh, my friend, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Trust your shepherd who saves you. Trust your shepherd who leads you. And trust him. And shut it down. The racing, the hurrying, the scampering, the scrambling. Just shut it down. He will bring rest to your body. He will bring rest to your soul. He will lead you into green pastures. He leads me. He doesn't drive me. He doesn't scare me. He's not behind me yelling, "Hurry!" He's ahead of me, bidding me, "Come on, come on." He's out in front, clearing the path, cutting the brush, showing the way. Just before the curve, he'll say, now be careful here. Just before the rise, he'll say, "Now step up here." Standing next to the rocks, he'll say, "Watch your step here." He leads us. He leads us every step of the way. And he tells us what we need to know, and he tells us when we need to know it. Here's what the Good Shepherd said: "Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what he may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up. When? When the time comes. When the time comes." That last phrase is really a doozy. You see, God's going to give you what you need when you need it. Somebody's thinking, I don't know what I would do if I lost my husband. You will when the time comes. When my children grow up and leave the house, I don't think I can take it. It won't be easy, but strength will come when the time comes. I don't think I can start a new career. This is too much change. I don't know. You may be right. Right now you can't, but you're not there yet. You may be wanting to know too much too soon. God will reveal answers to you when the time comes. The key is this, friend. Meet today's struggles with today's strength. Don't try to solve tomorrow yet. You're not in tomorrow. Don't try to solve next month yet. It's not here. Don't try to figure out when all this is going to change, how it's going to change. Don't get yourself tied up in a knot about what it's going to look like. Don't try to hurry it along. Every time you feel that heaviness, that anxiety, every time the devil gives you a sack of worry, you just turn around and you give it to Jesus Christ. Say, Christ, you've not allowed me to know the answers, but I trust you, and so I turn to you. You just have enough for today. Leave tomorrow's problems for tomorrow. Arthur Hayes Sulzberger was the publisher of the New York Times during the Second World War. I've thought a lot about the Second World War over the last few weeks, thinking, can you imagine living in this level of global anxiety for year, not just week after week or month after month, but year after year after year, like my parents did, like your parents did, maybe a few of you did. Arthur Hayes Sulzberger found it almost impossible to sleep during those days. He was never able to banish worries from his mind, he says, until he adopted as his motto five words: one step enough for me. One step enough for me. He took those words from a hymn entitled Lead Kindly Light. Lead kindly light, keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. Friend, God's not going to let you see the distant scene either, so you might as well quit looking. He promises a lamp to our feet, not a crystal ball for the future. We do not need to know what will happen tomorrow. We need only to know that He leads us. And we will find grace to help us when we need it. One common thought I've had over the last few weeks is, God, is it possible that you have separated us from all our sources of entertainment and diversion so that you can truly have our attention? That when we turn on the TV to watch our favorite baseball game, basketball game, or golf game, we can't find it. New movies are not being made. Can't go on the kind of trips we'd planned to go on. Broadway musicals, if we'd wanted to see one of those, can't see one of those. Separated from all those sources of entertainment and diversion and distraction. I wonder, is it possible that He did that to get our attention? Is it possible that He shook everything up, the global health, the global economy, the global job market, even the racial unrest? Is it possible that He just shook everything up so that we would look and see what remains unshaken? And that is the character, the goodness, and the nature of God. I don't know how much longer we're going to have until Christ returns, but I do believe that nothing else needs to happen in order for His return to happen. And so I look to you, my friend, and I ask you, if you've never made Christ your shepherd, if you've never called out upon Him, if you've never reached out to Him, if you've never received His invitation, if you've never placed yourself in the valley of the rest of His finished work, Please do so. Please do so. There is a judgment day coming. And on that day, you do not want to stand before him wearing some silly merit badge, because your merits merit nothing. What you do want to wear on that day is the great gift of the righteousness of Christ, robed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Have you said yes to him? If not, with all that is within me, I implore you to do so, because I do not know how many more invitations you'll receive, how many more I'll have to give. Please say yes to him. Heavenly Father, hear us now as we either initiate or repeat our confession that we are sheep. And like sheep, we get confused, we get lost, we get dirty, we're defenseless. We're sinners, and we're in need of a shepherd. And we turn to you, and we call upon you as our good shepherd. Hear those who are doing it for the first time today and receive them. I know you do, Lord. Gladly into the flock, you celebrate their arrival. They were made to be sheep in your flock, in the care of your pasture. And those of us who have been here for a while, forgive us for the times we forget how good you are. And today we once again find our rest in your finished work. And we rest our heads in your kind arms. Through Christ, our good shepherd, we pray. Amen.